This morning's scripture is in Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon and came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Father, thank you for your word. We simply ask now, Lord God, that your Spirit would help us to understand, pay heed, and to put our trust in you as we ought to do, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So here we are at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration. This episode gives us an opportunity to look into something that all of us, I think, deal with as Christians, and that is failure, the failure of our efforts. We keep hearing that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We heard that the gates of hell shall not prevail, and we hear that you may ask whatsoever you will, and it'll be done for you. We hear many such things like that, but quite often, actually, we find ourselves in a situation here like that of the nine apostles, humiliated by some kind of embarrassing defeat. It's embarrassing because it gives scoffers and doubters an opportunity to sort of point and laugh and say, "See, I told you the whole thing is a superstition, isn't it? You know, these Jesus people, they're so naive and they think that, you know, God's going to do magic tricks for them." It's very puzzling when that happens because we feel like perhaps God didn't do what he said he was going to do, and it makes us wonder. You know, I prayed in the name of Jesus, and, you know, I really meant it, but it didn't happen. I was sincere, but he didn't answer. And it's humiliating because, you know that the devil is just delighted whenever Christians flop. And the result is it kind of makes you hesitant to ever want to really try again. You know, you say, "Well, I went out on a limb, and I dared to take my pastor's advice, and it didn't work. So really, what's the use in trying again? It's not going to do any good." You know, for all this talk in the church about victory and about power and so on, it sometimes seems like Christians flounder around a lot, and some of our efforts are ineffective, and we don't see, certainly not as often as we would like to see, the miraculous change taking place in individual lives, in church growth, gospel success, healings, triumph over personal difficulty. You know, it's very frustrating that troubles continue to afflict and irritate the church. You know, family situations stay unresolved. Somebody there is can't shake an addiction or something. There's still quarrels. There's still jealousies that persist. How is it that we just can't get out of this rut? You know, we can't get out of the doldrums, okay? That's been my experience, and I expect it's also been your experience at some point in your life. You know, here's somebody that you want to help, you try to help, they just don't want your help. You know, somebody that you explain the Lord's will to just won't do it. People you try to get to kick a sin, they never kick it. You can share Christ with somebody, even, you know, take them by the hand and pray earnestly with them or for them, and, you know, the person never changes. And, you know, after a while you start to say, "Well, I thought there was power in the name of Jesus Christ." You know, it seems like actually in this case the devil not only shook off the power, you know, he not only retained his grip on this person, he tightened his grip. And, you know, how is it that I see other people being effective for the Lord, but I'm not? So here we have this scene. Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they're coming down the mountain from the Transfiguration, and they see this scene. Here's this father. He's desperate to find relief from torment, a serious torment for his son. He brought him to the nine disciples. Surely he thought that here is deliverance from my sorrow. And what happened? The demon who is responsible for it basically laughed in their faces. And you know the thing from the book of Acts where the demon says, Jesus I know, but who are you? Well, we couldn't do it. Why couldn't we do it? We've done this before, right? Don't you remember when they went preaching two by two? The demons have been subject to us in your name before. Why not now? And something that Matthew doesn't mention, but Mark does, which makes the whole thing worse and aggravates the whole scene for them, is that the scribes are present there arguing with the disciples, and they're watching them fail, and you know that the scribes are just too happy to see them make fools of themselves and look incompetent. Okay, and that's always going to be the case, that people who don't believe or people who don't want to believe are going to snap up any chance they can get to A, remain in their unbelief, but B, show how simple, make you feel simple for trusting in, you know, this invisible man in the sky. Okay, we know that's not what the Lord wants for them. We know that the Lord wants them, wants anybody to be saved. So it's very depressing and humiliating then when we feel like it's our inadequacy or our inability that gave them the ammo they need to put down the Lord. Okay, so we want to consider this because now the work of carrying on the Lord's mission has fallen to us, and we need to look into the causes of our failures and our flops and what to do about them. Okay, the world certainly needs Jesus, doesn't it? Right, it's a good thing Jesus came down from the mountain. I mean, I know, Peter, you'd like to stay up there as long as you can, but it's people down here who need Jesus, and they need him badly. So as wonderful as it is to be on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, we do have to remember, okay, turn your eyes on Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. But don't forget, Jesus said, the Father sent me, so I send you. Okay, he sends us as his ministers into a world that's in the grip of the evil one. So we need to be aware of the conditions that are going to bring our efforts success and what's going to make them fail. So you see in the text, there's two reasons for their failure, and those same two reasons are going to come into play in our own efforts, in our work for the Lord's sake, and then, I guess, two recommendations to go with the two reasons. So we'll spend most of our time on the first one. Of course, the greater reason is, Jesus says, it's because of your unbelief. So let's see that again in verse 17. Jesus answered and said, O faithless, and crooked, or bent, perverse, means crooked, generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And it's almost like the Lord is homesick for heaven, isn't it? How much, you know, we wonder how strange it must have been for the Lord to come down from heaven and deal with human beings who are, you know, we're the only creatures that are slow to put our confidence in the Almighty. You know, think about how his usual company is angels. You know, angels just instantly, they believe and know and do everything the Father commands without a question. They don't have any doubts at all. You know, it's only men and women that you sort of have to pull the stuffing out of their heads and get them why can't you just trust in God? How much longer must I deal with you? So he bring him here to me, he says. And Jesus rebuked the demon, this verse 18. The demon came out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. Okay, it should have been that easy. Okay, the disciples, being human, of course, they don't get this. They come to Jesus privately and said, how come we couldn't cast it out? And he says, because of your unbelief. How about that? Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, You'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will. Nothing will be impossible for you. All right, so, I mean, if you're like me, this needs a little investigation because, you know, you wouldn't even be a disciple of Jesus unless you had faith to begin with, right? And faith in some form anyway. So how can he say, you're unbelieving? I believe in you. All right, well, if you don't mind my saying so, how much? How much? Okay, when Jesus says unbelieving or little faith or great faith, okay, he's showing us that there are degrees of faith, so to speak. Okay, faith can have, if you like, an ebb and a flow. It can have a high and low tide, maybe, if that helps you envision it. Okay, it's not just a simple on-off switch, a yes or no matter. Faith can be strong or it can be weak. Faith varies from person to person. Faith perhaps is subject to shifting circumstances. You can maybe imagine why the faith of the nine might have been weak at this point. It's really not such a different scenario from when Moses went up the mountain, right? And he was gone for a few weeks. And we don't know what happened. Where did he go? What happened to him? I don't know. Where's Moses? And the next thing you know, they're making a golden idol. Are you kidding me? After the things that you people have seen, the 10 plagues and the Red Sea, you don't recall singing a song to the Lord on this side of the Red Sea? Praise be to our Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously and thrown the horse and rider into... You don't remember singing that song? Okay, you certainly believed in him then. And now today, you're doing what? Okay, yes, these men have cast out demons before. Yes, they were present when Jesus confirmed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But today, Jesus is absent. He took Peter and James and John, but he left us here. You know, what are we, chopped liver? Well, maybe we are. Maybe we're lesser disciples. And here comes the scribes to mock and cast doubt. And, oh boy, you know, I sure hope we don't mess up. Okay, I hope we don't blow it. But they did. Now he says unbelief. Okay, it sounds like a pretty strong word for him to use for nine of his own hand-picked men. But he does use it. Okay, so I think what's important for us to see is that there's a context to the word unbelief. That even believers, so to speak, can unbelieve, okay? So that maybe means that same word, unbelief, can apply to you or me, even though we do, quote, believe in Christ. And he still could say to you or to me, because of your unbelief. Okay, why do we fail? Because of your unbelief. So what might unbelief look like in a believer, to put it that way? Okay, regardless of why the nine, okay, maybe they had their reasons. What affected their faith that day? All right, well, that's that day and that's that case. We ought to try to figure out the reasons for our own lack of faith. So I came up with a few suggestions, a couple of possibilities. What might our unbelief look like? And maybe there are others besides these, and so maybe one or more of these may apply in your own personal case. I have six. I think the most frequent cause of unbelief in the case of even a believer is because, for a similar reason, that Christ is not visible to us. Okay, I think this really affects the strength of our belief in a big way, that we tend to only put our trust in things that we can see and touch. Okay, spiritual things to us are effectively equivalent to imaginary things. Do you get what I'm getting at? If we can't perceive the mechanism, you know, the nuts and bolts by which a thing might get done, we kind of automatically leap to the conclusion that it can't be done. Okay, I don't see how this could happen, therefore I don't believe that it will happen. Okay, and I think part of that is, and I believe you expressed something like this to me last week, that we're just too educated or too sophisticated in our generation, almost for our own good. You know, we've grown up in a science-based era that no longer has any account for the supernatural or the spiritual. Okay, everybody knows these days there's no such thing as ghosts. There's no such thing as miracles, right? The only thing that's real is what you can see with your eyes and measure with instruments. And that kind of thinking has just bled into the church. It's just spilled over into the basic assumptions and thought patterns, even of Christians. So when we're up against a challenge, our first line of thinking isn't to call on God and to search His Word. Our first line of thinking is to turn to human logic and reasoning and resources and rely on human experts. To turn to the spiritual and the invisible seems, to this generation, seems to be primitive. Okay, pre-scientific or unscientific or prehistoric, something like that, uneducated. And so that's why, for example, people turn to pharmaceuticals in order to solve a problem that is very often a spiritual problem, may even be a demonic problem, okay? But pharmaceuticals represent science, right? It's something tangible, something that we can measure and believe in, okay? Even for people who say they believe in God, the spiritual realm is effectively a realm of wishful thinking or hopeful thinking or even imagination, but no actual power. No actual power. Okay, it's unseen, it's unmeasurable, therefore it's not logical to think that it's going to work. Well, guess what? That's unbelief. Why did we fail? Well, because of your unbelief. A second kind of unbelief that I think you find among believers, related but different, is due to theological over-education. Some people kind of get oversaturated with theology. You know, of course, it's good to learn, and I want you all to learn. But you'll find, I think, there's a certain stripe of Christian that has substituted a knowledge of all of the doctrines and dogmas in the place of actual living faith. You might call it creedalism. Okay, you have a creed, right? You've got the creed. It's all, you know, delineated and spelled out and settled down, and you know, you've done lots of homework and lots of reading, and you've investigated, and now you've got God so well figured out that you're 100% sure He would never do such and such in such and such a scenario. Okay, don't ask God for the unusual or for the miraculous, because don't you know the creed? You know, miracles have ceased. Okay, you have a creed, and you know the creed very well. But that's not the same thing as faith, is it? Okay, you have a position on the Holy Spirit. Okay, you have books about the Holy Spirit, but you don't have faith. Okay, why did we fail? Well, because of your unbelief. And then there's a related one to that, which sometimes I think this is me, and this is the Christian gloomy Gus, or the naysayer. You know, you're just so accustomed to things being negative and bad, and you just get to the point where, well, this is how it is. You know, it's you're sort of the perennial martyr, right? You know, you just know that things are going to continue on poorly until the end, and it's going to end badly, and it'll only be fixed when Christ comes again. And so you stop thinking that things will ever, that the Lord will ever do anything good. You say, well, the bad things happen for our good. You're just going to have to grit your teeth, everybody, and bear it. Nobody said life was easy. And to ask God for deliverance and intervention to take this thorn away from is almost immature. Okay, come on, everybody, just man up and don't expect things to get any better. Okay, like I said, sometimes I think that's me. Well, you know what? Maybe you don't have because you don't ask. Maybe that's just it. You know why you fail? Because of your unbelief. Okay? You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. That's the thing. It's like your kind of Heavenly Father only chastises and disciplines, and He never liberates, and He never blesses, and He never vindicates, and He never gives you surprises, right? You are aware that you can get blessings from God, right? Okay, God actually delights to show himself a strong savior. Okay, so the missing piece isn't his willingness, it's your faith that's missing. Okay, the fourth kind is maybe it's a, I don't want to use the word self-esteem, but you'll see what I'm getting at. It's a failure perhaps to believe that Christ would do something for you personally or through you. You know, as if you're too insignificant for him, or you're too unimportant for him to care about or work through. And I think I see this from time to time when somebody said, you know, why would God do this for me? As if he only reserves his power for the famous ones and the important ones. You know, just little old me move a mountain. Just little old me, you know, do something great for the kingdom. Just little old me work a wonder in my neighborhood or in my building or in the mission field. Okay, just little old me have the privilege to see God's mighty power at work right before my eyes. No, that's only for prophets and preachers and people like that. Is that what you think? You know why you fail? Because of your unbelief. Fifth one, it's the unbelief that comes from being accustomed to your religion. Okay? You have a Christian background. Not everybody here, but some. Okay? You were born a Christian, am I right? Okay? Just like some people are born Hindus or born Jewish or whatever it might be. Okay, you've been a Christian all your life. It's just what you're used to. And you can't hardly remember a time when you didn't go to church, you didn't sing the songs, you didn't listen to sermons. But that's not the same as faith, is it? Okay, a trusting faith in the living God, an asking and receiving kind of faith, okay, a giving and taking kind of faith. Yes, you know the Bible stories, but that's just it. There are stories that you know as opposed to being actual occurrences of Christ's effectual power. Okay, you read the story, for example, of this boy, and you miss the whole point that this is actually a flesh and bones little boy who is the son of a flesh and bones mom and dad, and God actually wrought his power on this child and in this child's life, and he's able to do that whenever he pleases to whomever he pleases according to his will. Is a real person in a real case, okay? As opposed to just, you know, it's a flannel graph story. Oh, here, you know, put up the figures and we'll color the picture, okay? No, what you just have is religion. It's just sort of the backdrop to your life. It's the scenery, okay? And I am sure that there are many churchgoers and even ministers who can pass decades, and I think there are families who pass generation after generation in the church without ever experiencing true faith, true living faith. You can't equate being a Christian with actual faith, with having faith. Okay? And you fail because you don't have faith. What you have is tradition or you have religion. And the sixth one I came in, like I said, these are just suggestions. Maybe there are more. But one other kind is, and I think I'll confess to this one too, it's kind of feeling foolish about asking big. As if to, you know, just... I know Jesus was just exaggerating when he, you know, he's just being picturesque in his choice of words. You know, when he says, move mountains, he says, nothing will be impossible for you. He didn't really mean nothing will be impossible for you. Well, is Jesus mistaken? Is he wrong? Was he lying? I mean, didn't you see Jesus lay hold this boy and release him from his demon in 3 seconds? So what is it that you want to accomplish that requires more power than that? All things are possible to him who believes. Okay, was Christ lying? Ask. Ask whatsoever you will. Don't be embarrassed about asking big. You know why you fail? Because of your unbelief. Okay. So those are just a few things that I have perceived in myself and perceived in others over the years. And so what is it for you? Okay, take the time to consider your own walk with Christ, your history, your attitude about the Bible. What is it that is keeping you from accessing the wondrous power of Jesus Christ. And whatever form it might take for you personally, see this from the text, that unbelief is contrary to the will of Jesus, and it is a source of disappointment to him. Okay, why is this people so slow to believe? Why can't you just choose to put your faith and trust in the mighty God who is truer than true? He is faithful and strong, and we know that he only wills for us what's good and wholesome. Okay, he would destroy the work of the devil, but his power requires faith to activate it. Okay, it's like God is handcuffed by our unbelief. His power is restrained, and he appears to be weak, although we know he, of course, is not weak. Okay, like I said, Christians seem to not know what manner of spirit they're of. They're not aware of this dynamo power that is ready and waiting to act through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why a person says, well, I just feel silly asking for that. I feel silly asking for such and such. Okay, so here Jesus says, faithless and perverse. Why would you feel silly? What's silly about it? That's just like I said, it's because we're so out of phase with, we're so earthbound and unheavenly minded that we already decided God isn't willing, God isn't able, God isn't near, his power isn't accessible to us. One of the old commentators, and I mean old, it's over 100 years old, this book, he used the illustration of a factory just sitting there idle. You know, here's the steam engine cranking along, you know, it's boiling away and full of energy and so on. He said, but unless you put the band around the shaft and link it to the motor, the machinery just sits there idle doing nothing, you know, and this one little link or clutch or one little band is enough to engage the power of the steam engine and start the whole factory running. Okay, that's the faith of the disciple. Why did we fail? Well, we didn't link up to the steam engine. Okay, so the recommendation for that condition, okay, in fact, it's the only remedy, is if you read Mark, you'll see the man say, I believe. Help my unbelief. Okay, the only remedy is to ask God to increase our faith. You ever wonder why Paul says, when he's listing the gifts of the Spirit, he says, you know, some people have this gift, other people have that. He says, to some is given the gift of faith. What are you talking about? Okay, I thought all Christians, just by definition, have faith. Well, so here's the same context, okay? Yes, if you are a Christian, yes, you have the knowledge that Christ is Savior from sin. He's God's Son. He died. He rose to justify us. We have life in his name. Okay, but faith ought to bloom and grow and extend to lay hold of this assertion, the vibrant assertion of the Lord Jesus, all things are possible to him who believes. He is able to save to the uttermost. That's what the scripture says. How did that fig tree wither so quickly? Okay, how did you command the demon and send him running like that? How did that missionary team change a society of blood-drinking pagans, tree-worshipping pagans, into a peaceful and joyful Christian community? Okay, how does a family find peace and healing after years of infighting? How does a man get set free from a tragic past? By faith, by a mountain-moving, asking and receiving faith. Okay, and doesn't it seem like it's a rare thing to find? Well, it's what Paul says. To some is given the gift of faith. It's given. It's given to people who gaze upon Christ. Now look, we've just come down from the mountain, so go back up there for a minute. Gaze upon Christ with the eyes of your heart. Behold the Lord Jesus transfigured on the mountaintop. Listen for the shepherd's voice calling to you. Sit at the feet of the prince who is enthroned at God's right hand. Okay, to such people, all is Christ himself. He was dead. He is alive again. He holds the keys to death and Hades. He is the first, the last, and the almighty. People who strive to see the things that angels see. Okay, if you could see what angels see, you would never have another doubt. You wouldn't have any of this hesitation and doubt. Okay, ask for that and you will receive it. Okay, to him who has, more will be given. So you ask. Okay, now very quickly, we've gone over, but very quickly, you see that there is a second factor in their failure, and I'm just going to touch on this very shortly. Okay, and that is the second factor is the strength of this particular enemy. Okay, you see that in the end, in the last verse. Okay, sometimes disciples fail, sometimes ministers fail because of the greater difficulty of the case. All right, you may have had some victories in your Christian life, some prayer requests granted, some traps of the devil successfully escaped or avoided, because you have a certain amount of faith, and your amount of faith was equal to the day. But there still remains some other thing, some persistent difficulty that continues on unsolved. There is some sin that has a hook in you. There is some relationship, a lie that you're living, some injury that someone has done you that you can't shake, you can't forgive, some source of bitterness or grief or some mental agitation that just you can't make it go away. You're powerless against it. You're outmatched, overmatched. Okay, it's humiliating. Okay, you see it in verse 21. There is a stronger kind. A lesser faith, you understand, is sufficient for lesser obstacles. But sometimes the demons are strong enough to resist even the efforts of 9 apostles. Well, the diagnosis is the same. It's just more of it. Okay, the recommendation then is the same. Verse 21, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. In other words, a more intense, more devoted faith. Okay, this is just saying I'm a Christian is not going to break the hold. Okay, just knowing that your soul is saved isn't going to break the hold. And just offering occasional prayers and gifts, that doesn't do it either. Okay, the enemy laughs at Christians of little faith and weak spiritual muscle. Great works require more disciplined believers. Okay, now in my experience, many Christians, and if the shoe fits, wear it, many Christians are satisfied with basically minimum salvation. Okay, I believe in Christ, and that's enough. Okay, there are few who, to use the Lord's words, have taken that better part. Okay, choose the better part, give themselves to prayer, give themselves to meditating on the Word, deep and serious devotion and purity and self-discipline and watchfulness. Okay, these are the laboring Christians. These are the victorious Christians. These are the ones who are able to snatch others from the fire and save them. Okay? Do you think you can live a life of a casual Christianity, 1 hour a week, lots of TV and very little prayer, little fellowship with other believers, and then expect to stand against the devil on the evil day and withstand his fiery darts when he attacks? Are you going to be able to wrestle yourself free from his cords? Do you think you're going to be able to detect all his traps and sabotages? No, you will suffer defeat. And that is why you're in a rut. That's why you're in the doldrums. So I want to know, why are you reluctant? If you are reluctant, why are you reluctant to invest more of your life in spiritual exercise and in self-discipline? I really would like to know, what do you think you have to lose to, if you were to start reading your Bible half an hour, 45 minutes a day, start praying heartily for yourself, for your Christian brothers and sisters, for the church, for people in your life who are captive to the devil, for greater Christian love, greater bonds of love, greater church harmony? What do you have to lose if you were to make a few visits and fellowship with people in the Lord? Talk about our wonderful Savior together, okay? Instead of saying bottled up inside your own house all the time, okay? Start sharing your things as if they're not yours, but they're not all your own. What do you have to lose? I'll tell you what you would lose. You would lose all these embarrassing occasions of defeat and shame. Okay? You would lose your feelings of uselessness and inadequacy. You would lose your depression. You would lose your feelings of weakness and your fear and your timidity. And to top it off, you know, the scoffers would have to shut their mouths when they see the Lord's power working through you. What do you have to gain? Access to the power of the Almighty God. Okay? Power to drive away devils. Words to speak that your adversaries cannot contradict or overcome. Because that's what the Bible says about Stephen. He was a man full of faith. Full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So faith is the key, right? Faith is the drive. It's the link to the motor. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's not that Christ is weak. He is able to save to the uttermost. But he may still be weak in you. Prayer, fasting, spiritual disciplines are what open up the channels of divine power to work through you to win the victories. If the minister has failed you, if a Christian disciple has failed you, hasn't been able to help you, well, don't let that diminish Christ in your mind. Remember, it's not ministers and disciples who are Lord and Savior. It's Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You go back to the Mount of Transfiguration if you have to. Go to the empty tomb and consider his glory. See him raised from the dead. See him enthroned at the Father's right hand in heaven. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Given to me. All authority is given to me. Therefore, you go. Be loosed from your infirmity. Arise and be healed. Go and sin no more. Quench the darts of the wicked one. Now heal the sick. Cast out devils. Preach good news to the poor. By faith you will triumph. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen. May the Lord be glorified in all of us, in all of our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word to us this morning. And we simply place ourselves at your feet, and we ask you to increase our faith. May we behold you day and night with the eyes of our hearts. May we dwell on you, love you better than we ever have, and be more effective, Lord God, for you, for the gospel's sake and for the sake of the lost, that Jesus Christ may have many, many brothers and sisters to the honor of God forever and ever. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.